Good morning. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you want to follow along, we're going to read from John 1:1-5, and it's on page 886. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we start a new series looking at the Gospel of John. And so if you're a guest with us or you're relatively new to the faith, this is a wonderful series to show up on for the first week, because we'll be looking at the story of Jesus. Look at his message, his life, what he accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so we'll spend quite a good bit of time through this book studying. We'll be here at least through Easter and probably a number of weeks after that. And then we'll take a break. We'll only make it through probably the first 6 or 7 chapters. We'll take a break over the summer and then come back to it again in a couple of different chunks. And so just strap in for a long ride as we study through this book. But I hope we understand the importance of this gospel and how John is teaching us about Jesus and all that he accomplished and all that he has done. And so I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll start looking at these first 5 verses together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come and sit beneath your word. Lord, we just ask that you would speak, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us. Lord, help me to get out of the way, and I pray that you would just speak through me. Use me to proclaim your excellencies and your glorious goodness. Help us to understand it rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives. To you be the glory both now and forever, Lord. Amen. So when I was working on my master's degree, I had a philosophy class. It was quite interesting. The guy, he had pastored in the northern portion of Maine for many years, and he had lots of fun stories about the unique opportunity of pastoring in that region of the country, in that region of Maine. But he was a philosophy guy, so he was a little bit quirky as a professor. And one of the things he had in one of his classes was one-third of your course grade was this one book review that you had. And the book review, a large portion of the grade within the book review was dealing with finding the thesis statement of this book. What's this book trying to accomplish? What's this book trying to do? And he had one caveat within this. He says, after each class, over the next 3 weeks, you can come and ask me one time, is this the thesis statement? And so all of us would kind of get our heads together, and each week someone would come up and say, Dr. Little, is this the thesis statement? You have some more work to do, young man. And you'd go on. And then finally, the final week before the paper was due, I went up and I said, Dr. Little, is this the thesis statement? He said, now you're on the right track. And so I was excited for that, and you may be saying, why are we talking about thesis statements? Well, the reason for that is, it's important for us to come to the Gospel of John and ask the question, why did he write this gospel? Okay, so it's important to understand when we think about this gospel, it's pretty widely accepted that this was the last of the 4 gospels to be written. The last one. So the question then comes, why did John find it necessary to write another gospel account? Well, the first 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptics because they seem to follow a general storyline. They seem to have kind of worked together and interacted with one another as they wrote their Gospel accounts. So they read in very similar ways. Well, then you come to John, and John reads totally different. Now, the story is still generally the same, but his style of writing is very different throughout his gospel account. And so you ask the question, what is John trying to accomplish in writing his gospel? And so most likely what had happened, John was the longest living of all the apostles. He went into exile in Patmos, and so he got to see some changes and shifts within the early church. And most likely what happened, he began to notice some unhealthy shifts in how people were talking about Jesus and viewing Jesus, and some theological debates that began to arise. And in the early church, one of the greatest debates was Jesus really God? That was the big question of the early church. Was Jesus God? And most scholars would say John's writing of this book, of this gospel, is he wants to answer that question. Is Jesus God? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. And thankfully, we actually have a thesis statement in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He tells us why he wrote this book, why he wrote this gospel account. And he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So thankfully, John gives us his thesis statement at the end of the book, and he says, this is why I wrote this whole gospel account. He says, there's lots of other things Jesus did that I could have talked about. There's lots of other things that happened, but I wrote this gospel account for a specific purpose, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that He's the very Son of God, that He is God Himself, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So I give a big idea each week, but this is kind of the big idea of this whole book that John gives us. He says, this is so that you may believe in the gospel. And so this gives us just some basic foundation of the book as a whole, of what John's trying to accomplish. And now we can begin to look at these first five verses together as we think about this. As we think about this book, through the lens of John is trying to say, Jesus is God. That sounds really simple, but that's a big, important idea. And John is constantly, throughout this gospel, he's dealing with big theological ideas. All the other gospel accounts, they're dealing with theology, but John is very focused in addressing some theological questions. And theology is just simply the study of God. And so John is trying to answer, who is God and what is he doing? And he's pointing to Jesus over and over again throughout this gospel account. And the first five verses, and really the first 18 verses, we'll look at this over the next 3 weeks, deal with, it's this idea of this prologue. It's priming the pump. It's preparing for the rest of the gospel. And John is making a very bold and direct claim of who Jesus is. That Jesus is one with the Father in heaven. That Jesus is God. And so now we can turn our attention to these first five verses. And so our big idea for today, now that we've looked at kind of the big idea for the whole book, our big idea for today is this. Jesus is God and provides life and light to the world. Jesus is God and provides life and light to the world. And so we'll look at this in three words about Jesus. Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the light. One thing that John does is he uses words throughout this. It's kind of key words that he just hammers over and over again. And so, Word, life, and light, he addresses here in these first five verses, and it becomes a theme throughout the rest of the book. And so first, we look at Jesus is the Word in verses 1 and 2. And so it's interesting as you think about it, you think about the other gospel accounts, how do they start? They start with John the Baptist, or they start with the birth narrative, and so you would expect something similar here in John's gospel. And John is kind of breaking the script of how he talks about these things. And most likely John's working with the assumption that the church that would read this had access to the other three gospels. So he's actually supplementing the information of the other three Gospels to now talk about this in a very direct way. So the other three Gospels, it talks about the virgin birth. It talks about how John had come preparing the way. And this is John the Baptist, not John the writer of this Gospel. But it talks about these things. But then John's Gospel begins here, and it's quite unique. And how does it start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And of all the ways to start a gospel account, you think, what is he saying here? What is he trying to accomplish here? And I think John's actually building an argument that's really important for us to notice. Because this should sound familiar to us, to an Old Testament passage. How the story of the Bible began in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God. He created everything we know and see. And John's gospel begins in a very similar way, but it begins and it says, in the beginning was the Word. And so the question here is, what is he saying and meaning when he says in the beginning was the Word? And this word in Greek is this idea of logos. And this was a term that was used in the Greek culture and in the Jewish culture. It was a term that was talked about in spiritual ways and secular ways, and it was discussed in a lot of different ways. But John is talking about this idea in a biblical sense. And it's important to recognize what he's saying here. In the beginning was the Word. Well, you may be asking, and the early readers would have heard this and said, well, what is he saying here? He's making an argument for something, but what is he talking about, and who is he talking about? And as we'll see in a few weeks, he finally gives clarity in verse 14, where he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's tying this idea of the Word to Jesus himself. But you don't get this in the first couple of verses. You're kind of left in the dark here to try to understand what he means when he says, in the beginning was the Word. But actually, you could use Word here and interchange it with the name Jesus, and you could say, in the beginning was Jesus. Okay, so he's tying this idea of the created order to Jesus himself. But there's more than just that going on, because he's tying this idea of Jesus to this idea of the Word of God. And as you read the Bible, as you read the Old Testament, you have this ongoing picture of God's interaction with the world around him. And over again, you see, in the word of the Lord said. And so the picture here is this idea that Jesus is the very word of God. Jesus is, in one way you could put it, is the mouthpiece of God. Is the one that speaks. Anytime that God, the Godhead and Father, Son, and Spirit interacts with humanity, it is Jesus that is primarily the mouthpiece of this. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, how did the earth begin? Well, God himself spoke the world into being. So he's making an argument that Jesus was actually the orchestrator of life in the beginning. But that wasn't the end of God's interaction with humanity. Then you see generation after generation after generation where God himself is interacting with humanity, with his creation. And you see it all the way leading up to the prophets. And you see they come and they speak on behalf of God, and the word of the Lord said. And so I think what John's doing here is he's tying this to God's interaction with humanity from creation to this very point. And the argument of this is, and God's interaction with humanity is at its highest point, its climax, in Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. So God had interacted all throughout time and space, and Jesus had been the mouthpiece of that from the very beginning of creation to this point. And now it heightens, it's at its greatest point, its most clear depiction in Jesus' life. And so the argument is that John is saying a lot in these first two verses. So in the beginning was Jesus, the very Word of God, the way, the means that he interacted with the world, and the Word was with God. So remember, John's trying to cover the fact that Jesus is God. And so it says the Word is with God. And if you ended there, you'd say, well, he's parallel to God. Is he God, though? And he gives greater clarity. And the Word was God. And the Word was God. From the beginning, co-eternal, co-existent with God in heaven is Jesus, the Word. And he was in the beginning with God. So our first word here is that Jesus is the Word. Our second word now is Jesus is the life in verses 3 and 4. And now you're focusing on this idea of the created order. It says, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's now made this argument that Jesus is one with God, co-eternal, co-existent. And now it says, and through him, through Jesus, everything that was made by him. So there were a lot of arguments in the early church. Was Jesus made by God? Was he created? And John here is trying to address this, and he's saying, no. Jesus was not created by God. He was with God. He's co-eternal with God. He's one with God. He says, and everything that was made through him. He's the very means of life. So you get this second word of life, that he's actually the very starting point of everything that lives. Flowed from him. Do we recognize the beauty of that? And so I think what John's doing is he's making an argument in this gospel account where he's pointing back to the creative order in Genesis 1 and 2, and he's saying, Jesus did all of that. So when you pick up a handful of dirt, he created that. When you rake your leaves in the fall and you pick up a handful of leaves, you say, he's the creator of that. Today, when you're shoveling snow and you pick up a handful of snow, you say, this is his. But John's saying more than just he's the creator of the physical things. I think the argument John's making in John 1 here is he's not just the creator back in Genesis. He's pointing to the new creation that he brings in his salvation. And why do I say that? We could go over to John chapter 3, but we'll just wait a couple of weeks and we'll get there where he talks to Nicodemus and he talks about this idea of new life or new birth that comes. So I think John's making an argument here, especially in these first five verses, of a new creation that he's bringing. Where he was the creator of the physical world as we know it, but he's also now the creator, the one bringing the new creation, a spiritual creation, a new birth that he offers. And so it says, he's the one that spoke in the beginning. He's the one that interacts now in salvation. He's the one that created everything then. And he's the author and creator of our salvation. The spiritual reality that's to come. And we'll see this here in just a few verses as well. But he's pointing back here to the creative order in Genesis 1 and 2. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Out of nothing he created. We can't comprehend that. God has given people great minds, and we can create wonderful things, but we're starting with something always. We're starting with his creative order that he put in place. And we can create magnificent things, but ultimately they're his. But he created nothing. He brought life from himself. Co-eternal, co-present with God the Father in heaven. And notice it says in verse 4, in him was life. It doesn't say in him was some life, was part of life, were aspects of life. No, in him was life. So it points us back to Genesis, and there's a beauty and a celebration that should come, that he opened his mouth and out came life. He brought meaning and purpose and value just by speaking it into existence. But now's the part where I'd make the argument where he's talking about more than just the creative order here, because he says, and the life was the light of men. Well, you go back to Genesis and you see this, and you see this idea that the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the earth. And scholars have been baffled for generations because you have light appearing day one, and then you have the stars and the sun appearing day four. What's happening there? Thankfully, I think Revelation gives us a little clarity, because it says, in the end, when Jesus comes back, you won't need the sun or the stars or the moon, because Christ will be the light for us. And I think what happened day one is Christ was the light that held it all together in the creative order. And so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He brought light into the darkness in creation. But more than that, he brings light into the darkness spiritually for us right here, right now, today. So John, I think, is making an argument where there's twofold creation that Jesus has been the author and orchestrator of in both cases. In the creative order physically, but also in the creative order spiritually. And the rest of this gospel is making this argument that he is the light of the world, that's shining the spiritual light into the darkness to provide the opportunity for salvation to the world. So like I said, John, he's theologically heady. He's saying a lot in just a few short verses, but I think he's tying Jesus back to the creative order, that he's actually the source of creation, the starting point of creation that has created everything we know, and now he's making the argument, and he's the one that offers spiritual creation, new birth as well. And we see this in our third and final word, is Jesus is the light. So Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the light. And this starts at the end of verse 4. It says, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus, as the life, the starting point of all life as we know it, he was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So yes, in the creative order, this happened in Genesis. One, you see light shining into the darkness, but more than that, of greater importance for us here today, the reason we're gathered here is that spiritually, when Jesus was born, spiritual light appeared in the darkness. And that light gets greater and greater clarity. And it finally is abundantly clear in his death and his resurrection that he says, now anyone that believes in me, anyone that follows after me, can have eternal life through what Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection. And so John's saying more than just he was there at the beginning of creation, which in and of itself is a miracle of miracles and wonderful and magnificent. But he's saying, and he came and put on flesh and dwelt among us to provide spiritual light for you and for me. Let's not miss this today. He says, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it or cannot comprehend it. I don't know if you've ever been in a really, really dark room with no light. But just imagine I took you, blindfolded you, took you somewhere. You didn't know where I took you. You take off the blindfold and it's absolutely dark. You'd probably spend the next 30 minutes feeling your way around, trying to get your bearings about the room. Well, there's a box here. There's a chair here. There's a table here. There's a wall there. There's a door there. But now imagine in that dark room if suddenly a spotlight was shining in that room. Suddenly, you'd be able to get your bearings. You'd say, oh, now I see and I understand what's happening around me. That's what Jesus did for us spiritually. The byproduct of sin entering the world in Genesis 3 left us in spiritual darkness, separated from God because of our sin, because of our disobedience. And when Jesus came, he was able to shine a light into the darkness. That he says this is the very means and opportunity for salvation, that he shines and shows us our brokenness, shows us our sin, shows us our need for him. Don't miss this. If you're new to anything about Christianity, if you're not a Christian yet, understand the Bible's abundantly clear, and John's gospel will beat this drum over and over again. You can't do it by yourself. You are not the answer to your greatest problems in this world. But Jesus is. Jesus is the one that provides the light into the darkness, and it exposes our brokenness. But guess what? He's the great healer, the great reconciler of lives. Don't miss that as we study through this gospel. Don't miss that reality. And so he is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, cannot comprehend it, cannot stop it. I've never once seen where darkness wins over the light, spiritually or physically. So let's keep this in mind as we consider this study, as we continue in this prologue in the next few weeks. The series title is Jesus is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And the title for today is Jesus is the Word, the Life, and the Light. We could go on and on with these words to explain or try to describe who Jesus is. But as you can see, John took a very different approach of how he would start his gospel. He's making pretty bold claims about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish and what he has done through his life, death, and resurrection. And so as we prepare to sing here in just a moment, I have three questions for us. I always want to consider together, how can we apply this passage to our lives right here, right now, today? And using these three words of the Word, the Life, and the Light, I've put these questions together. The first question is this: how can you allow Jesus, the Word, to lead you in every aspect of your life? So understand, this picture that John's painting is, he's saying the Word of God was the guiding principle for God's people throughout time and space. And this guiding principle, the Word, actually is shown most clearly in Jesus Christ. How can you allow Jesus, the Word, to lead you in every aspect of your life? With this in mind, it would be silly for us to say, yeah, Jesus, I like you in these areas, but not in these. These are mine. And yet, so often, that's what we do in practice. How can you allow Jesus, the Word, to lead you in every aspect of your life? To say, God, here's my life. Lead me, direct me, guide me. In its most simple terms, the Word of God has been kept for us in really wonderful ways through the Scriptures. As John says in his gospel, he says, there's much more that Jesus did that aren't captured in these words, but we get a pretty good picture of who God is in his Scriptures. Are you allowing the Word of God in the Scriptures to guide you in every aspect of your life? Second question: how does recognition of Jesus as the creator and sustainer of life impact your view of God? Do you stand in amazement? Do you stand in awe like you would on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking over the magnificence of this canyon? Do you stand in awe and amazement that you say, you did all of this? Our response should be one of amazement, one of submission. You're greater than me. Why wouldn't I follow you? But also one of thankfulness that he cared enough to engage with us. In the grand scheme of things, we're like ants. And yet he cares for us. Personally. He cares for you personally. How does recognition of Jesus as the creator and sustainer of life impact your view of God? And the third question. How is Jesus, the light, guiding you toward truth? We live in a world today that says everything's relative. You view things one way, I view things one way. But I'd argue that John is making the argument, Jesus is making the argument, the scriptures are making the argument that there is an absolute truth spiritually, physically, that there is one true God. And he made himself known in Jesus Christ. And he shines light into the darkness in the world around us. And he's guiding us toward actual truth. Not just personal truth, but absolute truth. And if that's actually the case, it changes everything about the way we interact with the world around us. It changes everything. That when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. If he really means that, that's an important thing for us to recognize personally, but also an important thing to tell the world around us. That there is actually a means and an opportunity for salvation for you and for me and for every person we meet. And John's making that argument that Jesus accomplished this. And if that's true, it's worth telling the world about. So how is Jesus, the light, guiding you towards truth? Are you allowing the light of Christ to actually illuminate the room of your heart, to expose things, to seek after him? And so now we have the chance to respond in singing. I'm of the opinion when we sing at the end of services, there's good reason for us to respond. God's word demands a response for each and every one of us. Every time we hear God's word, that we respond. And so you have a chance to sit and to pray, to think, to contemplate, to find me after the service to talk if you need to talk about something. But don't miss the opportunity to respond to God's word now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the word, you are the life, and you are the light. May this give us greater clarity about who you are and all you've done and all you've accomplished. Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's difficult or disrupting or unhelpful, I pray that you just cause it to fall away from each person's minds, that they only remember your words and what you want to say. Lord, help us all as we consider what this means for each of our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that you would just draw their hearts to yourself. That they would see their need for you. That you would shine your light into the darkness. We know you're the great transformer of lives. And Lord, I pray that you do that for anyone here that doesn't know you. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to transform us day by day to look more and more like you. And Lord, I pray that you just use this series to remind us of your glory and your goodness. We thank you and we praise you. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.